542, please. 542. He leadeth me, all blessed thoughts, O words with heavenly comfort brought. Whate'er I do, where'er I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. 542, please. And at the first chapter, while you're finding the place Let me say, it's great joy to see a friend from Canada here tonight, from that little place called Hamilton. Just outside Toronto there a little bit when I was at Guelph. I wasn't very far from where you are, and we're delighted to see you. And we have a dear missionary brother way back there from New Guinea tonight, and it's a great pleasure to see you, sir. And we're praying for you in these difficult days. First Peter, first chapter, and last week we finished at the end of verse 3, at the end of verse 5. And tonight we're doing 6 and 7 only, verses 6 and 7. This is our fourth night on these 7 verses. We're going very slowly. First night we looked at Peter, the word Peter. We looked at this great, gifted, godly, gracious man. And yet we noticed there were times when he wavered and he was a weakling and he was weeping at times. We found him to be very humble and absolutely human. One of those characters that attracts us because in his blunders and in his mistakes he's so like so many of us. And we had a whole night, you remember, on Peter. And then the second night, we looked at the people that Peter was preaching to or writing to. And we noticed they were Jews scattered throughout Asia Minor. But they were elect. They were saved Jews, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And all this was worked out in a very practical sense through sanctification of the Spirit. And of course the standard before these believers and all believers and us believers, the standard was the obedience of Christ. Yes, as he walked, so should we walk. And you'll notice that not only were the elect and sanctified and had this standard before them, but they were under the blood, under the sprinkled blood of Jesus. And then last week, we watched Peter sitting down to go on with the writing under the power of the Spirit, of course. And he began to count the blessings that belong to believers. And as he let them go through his mind, you know, his heart moved and lifted his head. And he blessed God for this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he began to enumerate these blessings that moved him. Yes, the abundant mercy of God hath begotten them. Oh, they were born again. And they had a living hope. And they had an inheritance incorruptible in heaven. And they were kept by the power of God through faith. And I said, when we begin to count our blessings, you know, we begin to bless God. And I think we should count them far more often than we do, or at least try to count them. So that's just as far as we've got. And we're at this portion this evening, verses 6 and 7. And you know, when Peter had counted these blessings and his own heart was filled, he wrote this first phrase in verse 6. He said, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice." Does this bring joy to every believer's heart, no matter what the circumstances of the hour may be? Why, when you begin to realize that you're one of the elect, that God set his love upon you before the foundation of the world, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And when you think that the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, came upon you down on this little planet of ours and set you apart from God, for God. And that God's abundant mercy has regenerated you. You know, sometimes I sit in the prayer meeting and I begin to go over the blessing. I'm elect by God the Father. I'm saved by grace alone. I'm regenerated by the power of the Holy Ghost. I'm redeemed by blood. I'm justified by faith. I'm reconciled to God by the death of His Son. I'm translated out of the kingdom of darkness. I'm accepted in the beloved. I'm complete in Christ. Oh, it would fill your soul, and that's not the half of them. Yes. Wherein ye greatly rejoice. Do you rejoice in these blessings? This is what he's saying. So these are the foundations of the believer's joy. These spiritual blessings. Next week we'll be looking at that great verse 8, talking about Christ. He said, whom having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. All the wonder of faith, yet believing. You know, faith just embraces him. It's the arms of faith that make him yours. Friend, we rejoice in all that faith has seen of Christ. Of course, there are a whole lot of foundations. I jotted them down. You know, we rejoice tonight because your name is written in heaven. Every believer here, poor insignificant name like mine, Willie Mullen. I'm sure that Father Hubbard up there, Willie Mullen. It was written in a book in heaven one day by an angel. You talk about putting your footprint on the moon. It wouldn't compare with this. This is my name on the roll. Put your footprint on the moon and go to hell after that. No. But when he put my name into the Lamb's Book of Life, I can never be lost. Shining angel wrote it down one day. Oh, I rejoice in this, you know. We rejoice in this. You remember that the early apostles, the Sanhedrin, took them in, bent them over the scourging pole, and ripped their backs into furrows. You should see the mess. All blood. And here they are. Their backs are bleeding, and they let them out, and they go round the corner, and this is what it says the next time. They rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. You know, I think that's departed out of Christianity almost. They're not getting excited anymore because we have trouble. They're so cowardly we try to dodge it. These fellows were rejoicing that they were counted worthy. You know, Habakkuk said, even if the labor of the aloes had failed, and there's no herd in the stall, and no meat in the field. He said, yes, I will rejoice in the Lord. You know, there's one thing about the Lord. He's always the same. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. He will never change. No matter what comes in the state, no matter what happens in the world, no matter what happens in the province or through the province, oh, look up and you can see Jesus. And he's still the same, you know. And he'll never change. Same tomorrow. Come what may. And you can rejoice, you know. Yes, these are foundations. I don't need to trail them about too much. When God answers prayer, you know, he fills you with joy. Oh, how many of us, when we've been in a tight corner and the battle has raged, we're like the Gadites of old. We have cried to God in the battle, and he answers. And you know, when he answers prayer, it makes your joy overflow, doesn't it? Well, Peter's saying to them, wherein ye greatly rejoice. And you know, some people think that the way to heaven is all smiles and hallelujahs and choruses. Well, you're going to learn different just now. Because it's possible for a believer inside in the depths of his soul, as he gazes at the blessings of God, to be rejoicing, and yet at the same time, circumstances around him to be such as he's in great heaviness at the same time. Oh, it's a paradox, you know. This is what Peter said. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if needs be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. You know, that's tremendous. Because you know, we go way back to Philippians sometimes, and we quote this, and we also quote it, and we also believe it. My God shall supply all your needs. Of course he will. But I believe that. When Paul said, my God, my, that was very personal, my God, as if he owned God. Well, he'd come down through the years with God. He'd been a night and a day in the deep. He'd been beaten with rods and stripes and in bed often and in prisons often. Somehow God had seen him through. So he can talk about my God. My God shall. That's being dogmatic about it. No wavering. My God shall supply all you need. To the widow, you know. He'll be a husband to the widow. And he'll be a father to the fatherless. And he'll not break it either. Oh, you supply your needs. And it says, my God, and it says, my God shall. My God shall supply all. Isn't that tremendous? All your needs. You know, I could look back down through the years and tell you a lot of stories now, but they're mine, and I'll keep them. But he does supply your needs. Then you know, if need be, you have to go through the storm too. Well, I think sometimes we forget that this is a part of the need. Dr. Irons said to me once, when I started out preaching among the brethren, I had a real revival meeting. He said, I can remember going to California and having some of the greatest meetings was ever in the land. And he said, when one great campaign was over, you know, all the old oversight came down to the station, put their arms around me and hugged me and sent me home, but not a penny did they give me. It takes the starch out of a preacher. I preached for 6 long weeks once, every night in the week except Saturday. 6 weeks. The assembly was doubled at the end, bringing in seats, buying new hymn books, wonderful time. They never gave me one farthing. Wonderful fellows, you know. You want to have a day or two in it so you see how it goes. Man, if you hadn't God, you would die. Yes. But then you see, if need be, oh, I work it all in there. Dr. Ironside said to me, Willie, there were 4 days once when I didn't get any food. Well, there were 4 or 5 days on the stretch when I didn't get any either. Sometimes I think God sees you need something like that. Oh, you never thought of it like that, did you? this province might be getting something that it needs just now. Maybe it would put us on our knees. Yes. Peter's talking, he says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season if need be. Ye are in heaviness through manifold testings, the word should be, not temptations. Testing. Ah, the Lord tests the whole bunch of us. And we need to be tested, you know. It is very necessary. So that you can see the foundations of the believer's joy, and you can see the intonation of the believer's testing. You know, this is something that God will do to you. And I'll show you tonight how he does it. And I'll show you what to do when he does it. I want to make you sure that God will test you. And then I want to teach you how he does it, and then I want to show you what you should do when he's doing it. You know, that seventh verse, he comes to the point. We'll read six again. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold testing. That the trial of your faith, oh, I want to get that phrase out completely tonight. You know, your faith is a very precious thing, isn't it? Oh, yes, you know this, don't you? That without faith, it's impossible to please God. You can give as much as you like into the meeting. You can stay up all night. You can pray all day. You can do 1,000,000,000 things. Let me tell you this. Without faith, it's impossible. You're all out of tune with God. It's very precious. You know, it was by faith that the great men in Hebrews chapter 11 overcame and became more than conquerors. Yes, it's by faith. You know, faith is a very precious thing. But notice what he's saying here. It's the trial of your faith. It's a very personal thing, because it's got to come home to us like that tonight. Never mind the person before you or behind you or beside you. It's your faith that's gone to be tried. And let me get this over and keep with me. It is not your love that's being tried. And it is not your patience that's being tried. And it is not your courage that is being tried. And it is not your intelligence that's being tried. Let me get it over to you once and for all. It is your faith. That's it. And faith is a very precious thing, and your faith is a very personal thing. And the trial of your faith, that's a very powerful thing. Because God is going to try your faith. You see, the trial of your faith be much more precious than of gold that perishes. Men try gold, you know, in the fire to see just how pure it is. Well, you know, God is going to try your faith just to see what it's made of. And every one of us, you know, sooner or later will come into this season. It's a season, of course. This season of the trying of your faith. I want to show you how God does it, because that's very important for us. If you go to the book of Genesis for a moment, and we're at Genesis chapter 15, please. Book of Genesis chapter 15. Verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, God came round one night and said to him, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." Would you like to be absolutely sure that God is your shield these days? It is very true that God is our refuge and strength and the present help in time of trouble. And I live in that world where I believe that nothing can touch me except the Lord allows it. And if it comes with a blast, it will be quite all right. I'm perfectly sure the Lord is in control. So fear not. Fear not, I am thy shield and thine exceeding great reward. And Abram said, "Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the shoot of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus?" When Paul was coming from Mesopotamia, coming through the Syrian desert, he came to Damascus, and he picked up a very capable servant there. This just shows you how old the city of Damascus is. I was in it one day, and the Russians were in command, and they wouldn't let you take a picture or anything. My, they were around you like bees, jack boots on and all, and when I got them talking to James Irvine, I just put the camera up and had a wee chit, a bit of the country to myself. And here's some of James, Baptist, you know. And Jim Irvine said to me, "I'll tell you what he did say." He says, "Blast ye, you'll have us both in prison." He got scared, you know, so he did. Well, Damascus is a very old city. Now this Eliezer of Damascus would come to be the heir of everything if Abraham had no child. And Abram said, "Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and no one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir. But he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir." Now, I would like to tell you Abraham's age when God said that to him. He was almost 99. You see an old fellow standing out, and God's talking to him. God says, "You're going to have a son. And out of thine own bowels he comes." Well, Abraham could have reasoned a bit there. The fellows who've got intelligence, they would reason, you see. They say, "You're all the way past the age of count of children now." I'll tell you that Abraham didn't reason with God at all. See verse 5. "He brought him forth abroad." God brought Abram forth abroad and said, "Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them." And he said unto him, just whispered into his ear, "So shall thy seed be." And he, Abraham, believed in the Lord, just like that. You know what he was doing? He was placing his faith in the promise of God, and there were odds against it. Sarah was too old. He was too old, according to nature. But if the Greek God of heaven says, "You're going to have a son," then what's the use of arguing? He just believed God. He was putting his faith in the promise of God. Now, before I go any further, did God ever come to you about any issue? Did he ever give you a promise about it? I think that the most of you could stand up and say, "Yes, you know, this happened to me, and I got down before God, and God spoke to me, and I got a promise." And you put your faith in the promise of God.
faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's the only way you get faith. You can't have faith when you're 99 that you're going to have a child if God hasn't talked to you. You wouldn't, it wouldn't be faith, you would be a fanatic and a fool into the bargain. Oh no, but God had spoken, he had given him a promise. And I think that all of us have had promises at times. You know, God spoke to me about coming to this church. Said, behold, three men seek thee. Three men came to seek me. One of them sitting over there, bless him. And God said, three men seek thee. Arise and go with them, doubting nothing. For I have said, as my promise, I don't need to doubt anything around here. Oh, the storm blows at times. The boat, you know, they're going to have bother wrecking this boat, let me tell you. I don't doubt anything. Yes. Once did you get a hold of this, you know, God is promising him something, and he's believing God, so his faith is in the promise of God. Once did you get that? You know, Romans makes that very clear, doesn't it? Let's get this little bit out of Romans again. Romans chapter 4. You know, this is thrilling. Verse 17, just to get the connection. As it is written, Romans 4:17, I have made thee a father of many nations. Before him whom he believed, even God, to quickness the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. He took the hold of the promise. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old. Neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, God was able also to perform. That's the sort of faith he had. He didn't stop to consider his age, nor he didn't stop to consider the deadness of Sarah's womb. He just said, well, as you say, it's all right. So that his faith was in the promise of God. Oh, yes. Well, I can tell you this. God came round another day to test his faith. Yes, this is Genesis 22. Have a look at it now. Genesis 22. And this is a good little bit removed from Genesis 15, isn't it? Verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt, is not the right word in the Hebrew. God did test Abraham. This book teaches us that God tempteth no man. Temptation is always on the evil, but God can test your faith. God did test Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. You know, this is the wee fellow that God promised. And you know, Abraham's heart was overjoyed when the child came. He was thrilled. And then he grew up, and this is the heir, and this is the one who's going to continue his name. And he's 17 years of age now, and God says, take him up to the hill and offer him for a burnt offering. That's what you call trying, you see. Take the starch out of you, wouldn't it? God is trying his faith by sacrifice. Oh, yes.
You know, not every sacrifice is made is a trial of faith.
Oh, no, don't let's read into it something that's not there. When the alabaster box of ointment was broken, it was not a trial of faith. Nobody asked her for it.
Ah, no, this was just the expression of her love.
Well, that's different.
But God's coming around here, knocking the door. Says, you know, the wee fella gave you. Well, pick him up to Mount Moriah and offer him for a burnt offering.
That text is
him. You know, he rejoiced for a while, but he's in heaviness now. He's being tested. I'll tell you how he got up the mountain. Watch it. We're in Hebrews chapter 11. I want you to see this because it's most important that you see the wording here. Hebrews 11. And it's verse 17. Hebrews 11, verse 17. By faith, oh, let's get a hold of that. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, and that's the proper word, that's not censored. When he was tried, God's trying his faith, isn't it? Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Accounting, you know, his faith was still working. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead.
I'll tell you, he came through with flying colors, didn't he?
You know, even in that hour of testing, you know, he held on to the promise of God. Ah, hold on, man, hold on. I'm let go when the devil comes near you. Hold on to what God says. God cannot break his word. Just believe God, that's all. Don't question it, man. Just believe God. Thank God I'm just one of those simple creatures who can believe God. Yes, I just believe God, that's all. It's a great thing. That's what Abraham did. His faith was in the promise. And God tried his faith. I don't think anyone will be tried more than that. You know, he had a heavy heart, but he went up the mountain. He said, I have to put the knife in him and send him up in flames. You're able. You're able to raise him from the dead. You'll have to do something about it. Oh, I tell you, this is how you win the day, you know. You just believe God no matter what happens. If sometimes God tests your faith in the promises of God. Now, we just show you this wee bit, because this is different. The Acts of the Apostles, and we're at chapter 16. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 16. And Paul and Silas and Luke and Timotheus and many others were going out with the gospel. It says in verse 6, now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. You know, it seems that Paul was going to go into Asia with the gospel. But the Holy Ghost moved them. And they were forbidden to go. Not allowed to go anymore into Asia. After they were come to Asia, they essayed to go into Bithynia. But the Spirit suffered them not. You know, there are many places that some of us would like to go. Well, some of us are not allowed. I get so many openings all over the world. Very kind of the people who send them. I need to put them on the floor and get down and kneel beside them because they can't go where they like. I'll just have to go where the Lord sends me. And I have to be terribly particular about it. And some of the boys are wanting an answer the next morning. Well, there's some of them waiting for months. You can't push me around. I've got to get my directions from God. You don't take a notion and send for me. I can't do it like that. God won't allow me. Of course you're misunderstood when you talk like this. Well, watch this.
It says, verse 8, and they passing by Mizar came down to Troas, a little place on the edge of the Aegean Sea. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia. And Macedonia was over on the other side of the Aegean Sea. And prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. You see, they were quite sure about it. You know, they had got the plan of God now. And their faith was in the plan of God. God says, you can't go to Asia. You can't go into Bithynia. This vision came and they assuredly gathered, this is the place for us. Their faith is in the revealed plan of God. All right. Set and sail across the Aegean Sea. Sometime when you take the map and see Troas, and you'll see all the little islands that lie in the Aegean Sea, and Patmos lay in there too. You could cross it and you'll come right across to Philippi. Now, just let's follow them just now. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia. Now, I need to read on here because I think you should know this story. You know, they came into Philippi, and you remember God, Paul cast a demon out of a woman in Philippi. And immediately the whole town got into an uproar, and the two boys, Paul and Silas, were captured, taken to the magistrate, and they found themselves in the Philippian jail with their feet fast in the stocks and their bleeding backs against the wall. It was a dark night, was away in the innermost prison. They just got two of them, I think, that Luke and Timotheus and some of the others must have got away. But no doubts at all that Paul and Silas were put in the inner prison and the old jailer slammed the door. Somebody suggested once that Silas might have said, you're a fine boy, aren't you? You had a vision. Oh, you had a vision. You knew all about it, Mike. You knew the plan of God, didn't you? You see where you landed us. They didn't talk like that at all. Men of God don't talk like that. I'll tell you, when their feet were fast in the stocks, they were sitting on the backside with their feet fast in the stocks and their hands against the wall, they began to sing. Middle of the night, singing. These boys believe God. We're in the plan, yes. Oh, yes, their faith in the plan was being tested by suffering. Not by sacrifice, suffering. Oh, yes, God is testing their faith by suffering. Sometimes he does that, you know, puts you on the broad of your back and gives you a day or two to think about things. Ah, well, you're still in his hands. Wonderful, you know, to have faith like this. Yes, you know, sometimes God tests your faith in his promise by sacrifice. He asks you for something and it shakes you. Sometimes he tests your faith in his plan. Have you learned the plan of God for your life? Do you know about it? It's time you did. Were you only fiddling around?
What does he want you to do? Ah, you need to get the plan of God clear and plain. I know God's plan for me just to teach this word and preach the gospel. That's all I'm fit for. D.B. Patterson used to say to me, "Willie, that's all you're good for. Don't do anything else." He used to scold me. Yes, I want to show you this before we get to the end of this, because this is tremendous. Let's go to First Kings. First Book of Kings. And it's chapter 17. First Book of Kings, chapter 17. Now, I want you to follow this, because this is very good for young people. 1 Kings 17, verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead. You know, that's all it says to us about him. Don't get any great genealogy here. He was just Elijah the Tishbite. That's how he comes on the page of Scripture. He comes like a boat from the blue. There were several days then in the nation. Ahab was making havoc of the land. And this man of God appears. Why he's called Elijah the Tishbite just means this, that he came from a little place across Jordan in the land of Gilead called Tishbe. There's a little village up there. I was away up on the banks of Jordan looking over towards it one day. And Tishbe is in the land of Gilead. And just because it says he was of the inhabitants of Gilead, I think he belonged to the tribe of Gad, because the tribe of Gad was given the land of Gilead. I believe he was a Gadite. And mind you, this book says a thing or two about the Gadites. It says they had faces like the faces of lions. And I think this fellow lives up to that very well. Because he's Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead. He just marches into the palace, you know, and Ahab, this great king that was throwing everybody around. And he looks at the king full in the face and said, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years." And that bit really tickles me. He didn't say we're putting the rain off for a day or two. He says there's going to be no rain for years. And mind you, there was no rain for 3 years and 6 months. And I want you to see how bold he was. He says there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my words. Well, that's a fellow taking the king to the market, all right. Can you get that into your head now? And I think the king might have laughed at this fellow and had him thrown up. I'm not sure of that, but possibly. But it turns out that the history of Israel records this, that this man prayed and the heavens were stayed for 3 years and 6 months. Now, I want you to get this. Verse 2, when he got out of the palace. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, "Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan." It was one of the little tributaries of Jordan. And once when Mr. Torrance and I were crossing over the Allenby Bridge there, I said to an old Jordanian, "Where is Cherith here?" "Say, what do you know about it?" "And more than you do." He said, "I can tell you where it is." It's up the road a wee bit. Yes, this same Cherith. And what's this? God said, "Get thee hence, turn thee eastward, hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan, and it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook. And I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan, and the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. Very wonderful, you know. Good feeding, that. Bread and flesh. The doctor given a lecture in Dr. Crawford one day, an American dietitian, clever book he was. And he said, you know, several doctors were there, and I happened to be among them. He said, you should never on any occasion eat protein and starch. It is not right. I said, could I ask you a question? Certainly. I said, God fed Elijah with bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening, and that happens to be protein and starch. I would think that God would know how to feed a fellow better than you would. They talk a lot of blethers and you have to put up with it. Greatest lot of nonsense talked about dieting that you ever seen ever start on somebody about to diet. Now watch this. Ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. God was providing him. God promised he would provide for him. He says, I'll command the ravens. Now, you see, he had his faith in the provision of God. Oh, yes, he believed that God would provide. And God did provide. He was there for 6 months. And every morning and every evening the ravens came and he drank of a brook. And then it says in the next verse, and it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up. See that? You know, that must have made him think. He's sitting down at the edge of the brook under the trees. And it's all going fine when the ravens come and the brook's running, but she's beginning to run slower. Have a look at it. It's up now. And then she begins to run slower still. And then she's only fickle. And then she's dried up. You know what God's doing? God tested this man's faith in his provision. God has tested. He might have looked through the trees and said, ahoy there, I thought you were going to keep me down here. But something's gone wrong with the work. Oh, no, he didn't. You see, the moment the brook dried up, God just came round and said, now, I want you to go to Sarifas, and there's a widow woman there to look after you. Wonderful what God can do. You know, sometimes God tests our faith in his promises by sacrifice. Sacrifices we must make. Sometimes God tests our faith in his plans by suffering. Yes. Sometimes God tests our faith in his provision by shortages. Things run short for a day or two, just to calm you down. When he said to Abraham, go into the land, it's yours, I'm giving you the whole land, the big man smiled. It was his north, south, east, and west. And the next verse said, there was a famine in the land. God cuts things short at times. Oh, yes, I want you to get a hold of this. If God tests your faith in his promises, hold on to his promises. If God has shown you the plan for your life, never mind the prison and your feet in the stocks. God will work out the plan. Man, dear, he was only starting it in the prison. The jailer got saved and his house got saved. The church began in there, man. Yes, and if God has said he'll meet our every need to the end of the journey, even when you think there's a few shortages on, don't think that Lord God has lost control. He may be testing you out of it. And maybe you need to be tested out. Just let's get back to where we were. Want you to get this bit. We're at 1 Peter, chapter 1. 1 Peter, chapter 1. I want you to get this very carefully now, because this is the confirmation of the believer's race that's here. He says, after enumerating these blessings, he says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now, for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold testings. Let the trial of your faith be much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. Might be found, all this faith, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You know, if we look quickly at verse 5, it says, who are kept by the power of God through faith. They have exercised faith. In verse 7, the faith they exercised was being examined now. God was examining the faith. How will in a day to come, if you hold on to the promises of God and keep in the plan, I'll tell you this, your faith will be exhibited. Oh, yes, you know. You know, the whole life of a believer is a work of faith. Ah, well, your works will be tried. Every man's works will be tried. What about your labor of faith? Your work of faith? Your labor of love? Your patience of hope? How will it come out at the end? Brethren and sisters, could I say this carefully and tenderly to you in these dark, terrible days? Have faith in God. That's your message. Faith in God. God willing, see you next week and we'll go on from there. We're at 178 more. 178. Jesus is coming. Sing the glad word. Coming for those he redeemed by his blood. Coming to reign as the glorified Lord. Jesus is coming again. 178, please. Thank you.
it's your Lord that's coming. He's talked to you about it. Your chances now. There's nobody asking you any questions, only that you're a believer. And I'll help you. Last verse, please.